the message last week. So David came up with this idea. I was going to take credit for it, but David Harris came up with the title of the message tonight. And here it is. Everybody ready? So if it's good, I'll claim it. If it's not, it's called A Second Message for a Second Generation. A second message for a second generation, which is better than a second generation part two. All right? It's a lot better. And so we're going to read the same text as we read. And I'm going to re-preach a little bit of what I said last week, but not a lot. And we do find, if we were to go back and be reminded, that there's a difference in knowing about someone than knowing someone. And we use the illustration of Joseph when the Bible said a king rose up that knew not Joseph. Now that king knew about Joseph, but he didn't know Joseph personally and what he had done for the nation of Egypt and saving them alive. In the book of Judges, we have looked at some introductory messages, but we really are looking at verses 10 through 13 of chapter 2, where it says this, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation." So this is a second generation after them. And here's the key right here, "which knew not the Lord." So it is very possible for children of godly parents to know God intellectually, historically, and culturally, but to not know God personally. Now, I don't have all the answers, but I do have some practical things that I believe, and the Bible brings these things out, practical things. But go on to notice just what happens to this generation, this second generation. "They knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods," other ways, things that were not God. "And also the gods of the people that were round about them," those things that the Lord had given them great instruction about, don't serve the gods of the Canaanites and the Moabites, and don't make effeminacy with them, don't get involved with them, don't marry them, don't allow your children to marry them. And this is what happens when children decide that the things of the world are more important than things of God. And it's not, and it's because they don't know God personally. All right? So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. You all right? "And the anger of the Lord," verse number 14, and here's what I want to preach about tonight. "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoil them, and he sold them unto the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies." So what we find here in verses 14 and 15, verse 15 says, "Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and the Lord had sworn unto them that they were greatly distressed." Now drop down to verse number 20, because I want to see this next thing. And then we never got to these two parts right here. We were stuck kind of in verse number 12. "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not hear henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel," that's the reason, "whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua." Lord, once again tonight, we're going to ask that you would be with us in this message about the second generation and the characteristics. But Lord, how you took action for these people and what you did, your reaction the reason that you were brokenhearted and what you did. And Lord, tonight, I know that you want every person in this room, whether they're first, second, third, fourth, or fifth generation, that we all need to know you for ourselves personally. And I realize there's characteristics and traits, but I believe that we need to break those cycles and we need to know you in an intimate way, Lord, that you would be our God, our Savior. And Lord, help me as I preach also the practicality of this, that we might understand as first generation Christians what we might be able to do to help our children and our grandchildren to serve you and to know you. And Lord, we pray these tonight in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, it's hard for us maybe to sit here and understand that these people would trade Jehovah God for Baal and Ashtaroth, the God of the Canaanites, the God of the Moabites. And I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what's false. It's always repackaged in some way. I mean, you go into the, you begin to read about Baal and Ashtaroth, and then you will find those same type of idols being worshipped in the New Testament, like with Diana of Ephesus. You come today where there's the worship of Virgin Mary and such like this. It's all just repackaged. The devil doesn't have anything new. His wiles work over and over and over. And this rebellious generation, we said last week, they knew not the Lord. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forsook the Lord. They followed other gods. They provoked the Lord to anger. And they served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now we know that they became disobedient. And the reason that they became disobedient is because the Bible tells us right here in the text that they knew not the Lord. They did not know the Lord for themselves personally. Now, what we are going to look at tonight is we're going to look at the reaction of what God did. And the same reaction that God would do today, God loves the first generation. God loves the second generation. God loves the third generation. Doesn't matter what generation it is, but because of the text telling us that this generation rises up and they know not the Lord, I want you to see what the reaction of God is. The reaction of God is that God is angry against Israel in verse number 14. And so what God does is when he is angry, he turns them over to the enemy. I want you to go to the book of Romans chapter number 1, and I want you to see something here in the book of Romans that Paul brings out. This is a very classic illustration of what happens when people forsake the Lord. They know God, they know about God, but they don't know God. And the Bible says in the book of Romans, in a New Testament way, if you would, he says in verse number 18 of Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. What is God doing? His wrath is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Notice verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Now you understand this, that God lives, God has worked in such a way in our life that he's given us what we would call a general revelation of himself. Meaning God has given us the creation that is around us. He has made us totally different than the animal world in that we have a conscience. We have, even though it's been marred by sin, it's been severed in many cases. But I'm telling you, just the idea that we have a conscience and the idea that God has revealed himself in creation, we're without excuse. I mean, God has revealed himself. But greater than that, God has given us not just general revelation of himself, but he's given us special revelation, which is the Word of God. Amen. The inerrant, infallible Word of God. So we are much more advanced in this age in which we live, the church age, the age of grace, the New Testament age, than the people of Joshua's day. Yes, they were given in the covenants, they were given the law, they were given instruction, but we have much more today to know God. God reveals himself through the Word of God. But he says this, look what he says, and this is where I got a creation. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even by His eternal power and Godhead. So listen to this. Men are without excuse. Men are without excuse. But look at verse 21. Now it just begins to digress, as it did in the book of Judges, as they, not only did they forsake the Lord, not only did they do evil in the sight of the Lord, but more than that, they followed other gods and served Balaam and bowed themselves to other gods and provoked the Lord to anger. And verse 13 said, they forsook the Lord. And they replaced the Lord God Jehovah with idols such as Baal and Ashtaroth. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Now that's an amazing thing right there. Because one of the first things that happens to second generation Christians is they are not thankful for their parents' heritage. They're not thankful for their church. They're not thankful that they grew up in church. They're not thankful for the Sunday school teachers that they have. Listen, this happens. And they become to what we see is what I would call an entitlement mentality. And they begin to think that their parents owe them something. You would not believe how many times that I have counseled with somebody, even over the phone this week. I had a phone call asking for my advice, and the coming back to me through the phone was that there's a rebellion there, there's an unthankfulness there, there's a disrespect that is there, and he used the word unthankfulness, and I said, well, that's found right in the book of Romans, where it says they're not thankful, they become vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart becomes dark, they profess themselves to be wise, and they're literally, they become foolish. That's our generation today of education. They tell us how smart they are, but they don't have any common sense, and they say there is no God, and the Bible says that's foolish. And then it goes on to say, listen, verse 23, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And then what it says is exactly where we're at today, where God gives them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Why? Because they changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And today, I would say to you that an animal has more rights than a baby in a mother's womb. Amen. Can you not understand that people have changed the truth of God into a lie, and they will worship the dog and the cat and the spotted owl more than the one who created them all? And then the Bible goes on to say that he'll give them up to vile affections. They'll become sodomites. They will turn themselves over to themselves. And the Bible says that this takes place. And then he goes on, and I'm not going to do this. Verse number 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, I realize that is the very far way to what takes place when people forsake God. But this is where we're at. Now, the reaction to God in the book of Judges is, he turns them over to the enemy. They become frustrated, greatly distressed. God will always react to rebellion. You cannot just do whatever you want to do and think that you'll get away with it. You cannot be like Saul, who thought, well, now I'm the king. God made me the king. I was anointed by Samuel. Now I'll do what I want to do. Well, we find out that not long after that, that God gave him over, didn't he? And he gave him a bad spirit. And it was so bad that he had to have a young boy whose heart was turned toward God to play the harp and try to calm him down when the evil spirit... Listen, he did that to himself because he disobeyed God. And then God says this, that rebellion is as the same thing as witchcraft. Very same thing. And this is what God is saying. Now think about the analogies here. You have these people worshiping Baal. They forsake God. They didn't know God. They forgot God. They didn't want to retain Him in their knowledge. The book of Romans says God gave them over. They rebelled. They refused the grace of God, and God frustrated them. And God will frustrate you. Frustration is trying to find your glasses without your glasses. I cannot tell you, you know that you're getting old and things are bad when you're going around the house looking for your glasses and you can't read because you can't read without your glasses. I can't read without my glasses. I remember when I had eye surgery, I thought this would be great, and the doctor said, "You want me to do monovision?" I said, "No, I'll just come to the place when I have to have reading glasses, I'll take them." And so I can see 20/10 out in the out far, but when it comes to my computer or reading, I have to have trifocals. Glass on the top, computer in the middle, reading on the bottom. I never liked this idea of watching the preacher take it, so I wear glasses when I'm preaching. But I was walking around the house one day frustrated. I was so frustrated because I needed to read the instructions on something, and I couldn't read them. I can't see the thing. Now listen, you know what I'm saying if you're 50 or over. Say amen. And I'm covering, and my wife said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm frustrated. I can't find my glasses. I go read this. I got to read this this instruction." She goes, "They're on your head." You ever done that? Not yet. Yeah, it's coming, brother. So I'm walking around the house. I'm looking everywhere for my glasses, and there they are. Oh yeah, yeah. I knew that. I was just checking to see if you could see it. You talking about frustration? If you come to God, He'll give you peace, but you got to know Him. But frustration is trying to find your glasses with your glasses on your head. Now, I want you to look at verse 20 and verse 23, because this is really the reason. Now, why did God bring this grief? Why did God react this way? Why does God bring us frustration? Why does God react to rebellion? Why does God greatly distress them? And this is the whole reason for the book of Judges. And eventually we'll get into the stories one after another. And we will see, as if you've seen the theme of Judges and you've seen it out on the billboard, it's got these circles. It's got these arrows going around. It's a cycle. It's a pattern. It never stops. Because hopefully people come to their senses and they go, "I got to get right with God. I got to repent." And so the nation of Israel, now think about this. Our nation is only a couple hundred years old. And we're going to find out the book of Judges is over 300 years long. And we don't know everything that happened during that time period. We can read books like Ruth that are outside of the book of Judges that tell us what goes on during this time period. Famine would come, families would leave. People do the craziest things when God's trying to get their attention. God's trying to draw them. God's trying to love them. God's trying to get their attention. And they become rebellious, and they become rebellious. Let me tell you something. There'll come a point, like I preached on Wednesday night, you won't have any more opportunity to repent. There'll come a time when God say, "That's what you want? I'll turn you over. I'll give you the desire of your heart." Remember what the Bible said in the book of Psalm about the nation of Israel? He says this. He said He gave them what they wanted, but what they wanted they didn't really want. And it's the way that it's described is He gave them what they wanted. He gave them what their heart's desire was, but He sent leanness into their soul. That's exactly what happens. And you see second generation Christians who knew not God, and I'm telling you, they know not God. They become rebellious. And God's going to react to that. He has paid a price for you, and He wants you. It's not about your mom and your dad. It's about you. And we have come to our society, I believe, where we're at today, where we've become a rebellious generation, a generation that knows not God.
And God reacts to rebellion. What does he do? He sends out the warning signals. How does he do that? Through the preaching, through Bible reading, through Sunday school teachers, through parents who love you. But I'm telling you, you cannot serve, parents, you cannot serve God for your children. And there's parents that try. You cannot do that. He even sends out warnings to see if they would turn to him. So here's what it says. It says in verse number 20 through verse number 23 that the anger of the Lord is hot against Israel. And he said, because the people have transgressed, I'm going to drive them out, verse 21. And verse 22 is the answer. That through them I might prove Israel. Now the word prove has the idea of I'm going to test them. I'm going to test them whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did. And then look at this, comma, or not. What does that mean? That means every individual has to make a choice for themselves. You can't serve God for your children, Dad, Mom. But I'm going to tell you what you can do. I'm going to give you some practical things, I believe, because I want you to understand. I read a couple of articles. I just kind of was reading through. There is a book out there, and again, it's called Hearts of Iron, Feet of Clay, and it's kind of about this idea of second generation Christian. And this guy that wrote this book, he talked about the tendencies that are right in the Word of God. He just talked about the tendencies to accept the status quo, lose the vision of the first generation, that children may not have the passion of the first generation of their father. And we're talking about maybe a father that got saved when their children were small or their children were 10 years old and they see a change in their family and they don't have the same vision. And the second generation is a secondhand experience, if you would, and that's the way they look at it. And so they don't have the passion. And this is what happened in the book of Judges. And it all comes down. Now listen, the answer is this. Listen, the answer is that you have to know God for yourself. Everybody understand that? But I read about a man who told me, or who wrote that book. He said, now listen, I'm a third generation parent, a third generation Christian. My grandfather was a Baptist preacher. My dad was a preacher, and then my children are still serving the Lord. And he just said, I can't explain it all. I can't explain it all. But he did say, I know these things happen in our generation. And really, the Word of God needs to be more, it needs to be personal. And how can we do this? How can we teach our children and grandchildren not to be a statistic? And folks, there's lots of them. I mean, there's people in this room right now that knows what it's like for their children not to serve God. That as soon as they got of age, and you know how many times I've listened to a broken parent's heart. Now, kids, you need to listen to me. Second, you need to listen to me, grandchildren and kids. Their heart is broken. And they say, how is it that you can raise a family, teach them the same things, and one child will serve God and one child will just go their own way? It's a choice. It's a heart. Now, this man said, and I'm just going by what he said, which I think is good. He said, the one thing about that needs to happen is that the Bible needs to be honored and the Bible needs to be revered in every generation. And the one thing that we need to teach our children is that we do have the Word of God. That it is infallible, it is inerrant, and we believe it. And another thing is that children get sideways is they see their parents one way at church and they see their parents another way during the week. Now what do I mean by that? Yelling and fighting. And he said, one of the things, I never heard my parents mistreat one another. I never heard them fight. And by the way, there's a right way to fight. And it's not in front of your kids. Everybody with me? I mean, if you don't have love and kindness and grace lived in your home, and by the way, love and grace and kindness are more caught than it is taught. They have to see it for real. In other words, you have to be real. You can't be one way on Sunday. Now, I know this has never happened to you, driving to church. First of all, you're sitting out in the driveway, honking the horn, telling your wife, are you ever going to get out here? Really, how long does it take to do your hair? And I'm going to be honest, I'm going to be fair to the ladies. Probably, they were the ones that had to fix the girls' hair, cook the breakfast, get the meal ready for lunch, and all you have to do is for yourself, but yet you'll go sit out in the driveway and honk the horn and go, we're going to be late for church. I'm not talking to you. Son, I'm telling you, there goes our kids right out the door right now. And then you argue all the way to church, and then you pull up to the door, and everybody gets out and goes, all right, and everything's like fine. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, your kids, they know that. You need to but you know what in a family needs to be taught? Compassion and kindness and generosity. I'm going to tell you something. You want to get your kids all messed up? Teach them how to be a miser. Teach them how not to give. Teach them not how to share. Parents, you listening to me? You need to teach your kids not... You need to teach your boys how to treat their... The boys need to treat their sister correctly. The brothers need to treat their sister correctly. If not, you're going to have a messed up... You're going to have a messed up situation. You have to teach them to be kind one to another. You know what that means? That means when they're little, they have to learn how to share. And just because the one that screams the loudest doesn't really mean that they're the ones being... that there's they do that because they know that that's the only thing that'll get your attention. Everybody with me? I told you it's going to be practical. Christian morality, biblical ethics need to be practiced and lived in the home. Consistency needs to be in the home. No, not this idea of do what I say, just do what I say, but don't do what I do. I remember when I was growing up, I used to have cigarette commercials on TV. I think it was about 1968 that they finally banned cigarette commercials. But what I don't understand is why don't they ban beer commercials? More people are killed by alcohol than cigarettes. Cigarettes are nasty, there's no doubt about it. They're as nasty as the day is long. But there was they were trying to get our generation to understand about cigarettes and all this. And all I'm thinking, man, is if Andy Griffith smokes a cigarette, what's the big deal? Because he's a great guy, amen. And you know so early in the Andy Griffith shows, man, Andy, he's smoking all the time. It was a part of our culture. But then somebody actually did research on cigarettes and found out, guess what? It'll kill you. My grandfather died of lung cancer. My father-in-law died of smoking. It caught up with him and all that kind of stuff. But there used to be this commercial, and it was about a dad and a little boy, and they're sitting under a tree, and the dad picks up a pack of cigarettes and lights one, and the little boy wanted to be like his dad. So he did the same. Then his dad goes, oh, no, you can't do that. But while he's sitting there smoking a cigarette, and that is the idea, listen, of doing what I say, but I don't do the same thing. You don't want your kids to smoke cigarettes, don't smoke cigarettes. You don't want your kids to drink alcohol, don't drink alcohol, and tell them why you don't drink alcohol. But listen to this. Now, let's get down to some practical things. Daily fellowship with the Lord. What does that mean? It means that your kids know that their parents read the Bible every day. And then going to church and being consistent in church. I found this. I'm gonna close with this because I think this was... I found this. I was looking for different things. This girl writes this. And of course, today in the day of blogs and, you know, there's things out there. But I thought this was very, very interesting. And I want you to listen to this. This lady writes this. She says, I'm a second generation Christian, and for a large part of my life, I felt trapped by the label, second generation Christian. I believe anyone who is a second generation Christian will be able to identify with what I'm about to share. And this may be you, and you may say, yes, I relate to this. Since I was very young, I attended church with my parents. Church was like a second home to me. By the way, let me say something right here. There's another problem with parents today who say, well, we would never force our children to go to church. But they'll force them to go to the dentist and to school and to gym class or whatever and make them play ball. I mean, there's parents out there that make their kids play ball because they somehow think that they can live their life through their children. If your kids don't like ball, don't worry about it. It's okay. All right? So anyhow, don't tell me that I can't make my kids go to church but be consistent in my life because I made them go to the dentist. Because they'd be like, well, I'll never make my child go to the dentist. Because parents don't take their kids to the dentist and go, today your tooth will be drilled upon and I will have my revenge. That's the same idea who people say, I don't let my church go to church. I don't make them go to church. Yes, you should make them go to church. Hopefully they'll get something. Hopefully they'll learn God for themselves. Anyhow, back to this lady. I'm never going to get through this. She goes, church was like a second home to me. It was a place where I played with friends, sang Christian songs. It's where I learned to be a kid. I loved Sunday school. She said to herself, I was the bright-eyed child who would listen very intently during Sunday school lessons. I participated actively whenever the teacher asked questions. I took part in the annual Christmas programs my church organized. I wore a cute little princess frock and sing heartily and proudly from my corner on the stage. You know what she's saying? She said, I was in the cherub choir. I was in the junior choir. That's what she's saying. I wore the little thing, you know, and I got my picture taken with the angel wings. And I was the one that picked them off, you know. I was the evil angel. I'll let you figure that out for who that is yourself. Now listen to this girl. She said, while I participated in these activities, and it was almost second nature to me, it never crossed my mind that I did them. At the back of my mind, I knew there was a God who created the universe, gave His only Son to die for the lost, but I wouldn't have been able to explain why this should matter to me personally. So I was only a Christian in name, and although I served in church, I was far from God. I lived on borrowed conviction of the Sunday school teacher and my parents, frequently parroting what they taught me without any true conviction of my own. Whenever new believers, people got saved and gushed about the amazing grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, I found myself unmoved. I became too familiar with the idea of God's grace, and I was practically numb to the meaning. At the same time, however, I couldn't help but feel a little envious of how impassionate they were towards their faith and their God, when I, on the other hand, felt nothing. But I started to be bothered about my own apathy towards my faith. I knew I had to change. I was in the 12th grade, a senior, wearied and burdened by the pressure of getting into a good college. I remember stepping into a church on Christmas Day, feeling very troubled and uncertain about my future. And although my pastor and my parents had been praying for me regularly, I was on the verge of despair. That night I decided to pray to God, but I was stumped. I didn't know what to say or where to begin. So I closed my eyes, hoping that God would reveal something to me. And at that moment, the words from a song came to my mind. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. She had probably heard that thousands of times sung it in church. She said, upon hearing those words, tears started to flow from my eyes. It was then that I realized God knew exactly what I was going through, even though I had difficulty expressing what I was going through. I had thought I was struggling alone, but the reality was God had always been there. God had been convicting me. God had been taking... Listen, what she was saying, God reacted. God was working, even though I was ignoring the God that my parents knew personally. Now, I'm just telling you, she goes on to say that I finally realized that I had to have a relationship with God personally myself. It was not something my parents could do for me or the Sunday school teacher could do for me. I had to come to the realization that God loves me personally. God wanted to save me personally. God wanted me to be, He wanted to deal in my life personally. And then here's what she said. I'm glad that she got it squared away. But she brings it back to this second generation thing. She says, as second generation Christians, we have the privilege of getting to know our amazing God right from birth. We don't need to go through challenging obstacles, sins that many people go through, opposition in order to know Him, and yet we may not know how blessed we are. In fact, we may sometimes even take the privilege of being in church for granted and lose the sense of an awesome God and lose our gratitude toward Him. And here's what she said. Now listen, second generation, I've learned to be thankful to God for the privilege of knowing Him at a young age. But while my parents played an important role in introducing Him to me, I've learned that it is my personal responsibility to establish a relationship with God myself. I've come to realize that the only way to break the second generation Christian stereotype is to encounter God on our own and experience His amazing love for ourselves. Now that's what I've been saying, but man, she wrote it down in words and expressed it. What'd she say? Well, I wasn't really thankful that I was brought up in church. I just kind of lived off my parents' convictions. And you know, that's good. You can do that for a long time. But there comes a time when you have to know God for yourself and you can have convictions for yourself. You know what God does? He loves us. What did He do with the nation of Israel? Well, this is what the whole book of Judges is about. We're going to see that He takes action. He's going to send them an enemy like the Philistines. He's going to cause them to have great frustration and great irritability. And then He's going to send a judge along and He's going to prove them, or He's going to test them to see if they're going to serve God or just try to get by. Now, where are you at tonight? I can't answer that for you. I can just tell you what the Bible says. And the Bible makes it very clear that the reason they forsook God is because they didn't know God for themselves. Now, do you know God for yourself? If you do, the question is, and if you're brought up in church, are you thankful? It's almost like people think, well, I'd like to go out and sow my wild oats. No, 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 no. That's the lie of the devil. That is the lie of the devil. Let me ask you, if we could do an interview tonight with the prodigal son, we might ask him, don't you think you should have been thankful for being brought up in a house where your dad loved God? And he would say to young people today, don't go to the hog pen. You know why? Because there's hogs there. It's nasty. I'm telling you right now, we raised hogs when I was a kid. They are the absolute nastiest animal on the face of the earth. The only thing nastier than a pig is a chicken. Now, you think you like chicken and you eat them eggs, and I praise God for all that, but I'm telling you, they're nasty. They are the nastiest animal. Aren't they, brother? Pigs are nasty too. You can take a pig and you can give him a bath, put fufu powder on him, put a little bow on his hair, you open the door, he goes right back to the mud. Why does he do that? Because he's a pig. He's a pig. And the prodigal son was down there eating pig food. We used to call it slopping the hogs. Man, I'm telling you, you don't never throw anything away. All scraps go in a big bucket. Then you throw some stuff in there and you go out to that trough, pour that thing in, pig will eat anything. So will a chicken. They're nasty. We interview the prodigal son and we say, would you like to do that over again?
He'd say, no. Well, don't you think you had a good time sowing your wild oats? No. Not really. Because of the scars and the process that goes with it and the things you'll have to deal with the rest of your life. You need to be thankful that you're a drug baby, meaning you've been drugged to church all your life. Absolutely. First generation Christians don't deal with that like second generation. But this lady, she kind of got a hold of it, just like the Bible did. She had to come to the realization she had to know God for herself. Now, parents, all I'm just telling you, you can help in that by being consistent in your life. Being consistent in your life. Being consistent in your life. And your kids know that you believe the Bible and it's real in your family and in your life. Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed. Don't be one of those second generation just to know God intelligently or historically or culturally. I want you to know God personally. Don't learn just enough of Christianity to have a religious front. To obey God, to worship God, to surrender to God, to consecrate ourselves to God with a heart, soul, and mind, listen to this, is an individual responsibility. So when it comes right down to it, you have to make the choice yourself. But I'm telling you, parents, there are things we can do to help. And there are things we can do to hinder. Father, I pray tonight as we finish up this last couple of weeks about the idea of second generation Christianity and the generation that served during the days of Joshua and the elders. But then the Bible says there's a generation that forsook the Lord, didn't follow God, worshiped Baal and Ashtaroth. And so the Lord's going to use these enemies of the land to hinder them, frustrate them, to prove them and to test them, to bring them back to the Lord. And Lord, I realize we're going to read the stories. There's going to be great applications through the book of Judges. But Lord, I'd pray tonight that we would just get a hold of this very fact tonight that every one of us has to know God for ourselves personally. We have to serve you personally. It's not something we can do for someone else. Lord, I pray this. I pray for our children. I pray for our grandchildren. I pray for the second, third, fourth, fifth generation, wherever they may be tonight, that they would be thankful for the opportunities and the privileges that have been bestowed upon them. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.